Father, we thank you again as we all gather together, fellowship around the Word of God. Thank you for all your children that are here. They are all so special, every one of them to you. And we declare that the entrance of your Word today will bring light into our hearts and give us understanding and cause your name to be glorified as we fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad to see every one of you here today. Praise the Lord. We have been in this book of Romans, a deep dive study. And the last 3 days or so, we've been in chapter 7, a very, very lively discussion on, you know, dealing with the nature of sin, even, you know, as believers, and how to get deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lively discussion again yesterday, powerful, powerful shares. But I did sense that there might have been more, you know, people wanted to share more, but we cut it short because of time. So I'm going to do, today will be another day to wrap up this chapter. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're going to chapter 8. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get to that chapter. Powerful, powerful stuff in there. But today, let's just, you know, let's give opportunity to have more discussion around this chapter 7. A very, very loaded chapter. A chapter that reveals the struggles that a believer, even a seasoned believer, may still have in their minds, you know, because of the new heart that's been received from the Lord, wanting to do always the right thing, but finding that on occasions, you know, end up doing the wrong thing anyway. And just how do we deal with that? We were looking into some practical examples yesterday, and we also talked about, you know, the grace that needed to be extended to people that may be struggling. And that's an area that's sometimes lacking, you know, in our churches, in our communities, you know, the propensity to judge and, you know, just give up on people who are dealing with whatever or struggling with whatever. But that's not the way of Christ. You know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yeah, that's what he promised. Furthermore, he shows us, you know, how we ought to deal with others after we ourselves receive grace. He told Peter, you know, "The devil has desired to have you and sift you as wheat. He sifted, but I prayed for you. And when you are converted, you also turn around and strengthen your brethren." So we see that, you know, when we receive grace from the Lord to deal with whatever it is that we are struggling with, or as we continue to receive grace, well, we ought to also extend the same grace to others. There's one aspect I want to talk about briefly today, and then I'll turn it over for additional shares on this topic. I want to talk about the choices that God makes. And I alluded to that in my opening statement just before I prayed this morning, how that Jesus, you know, told his disciples, you know, in the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus was reminding his disciples that he is the one that chose them and not the other way around. John chapter 15 and verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me," Jesus said, "but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth in my name, may give it to you." We're going to read when we get to chapter 8 of Romans, a powerful statement there, but I just want to read ahead and allude to just one verse there. In, you know, in verses 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, you know, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see that there was a choice made in God's mind that we will be conformed to the image of his son. Conforming is a process, as we have discovered over the last few days. You know, to be conformed to that image is molding us and molding us. And, you know, sometimes the molding that he's doing may get bent out of shape, you know, but he keeps working on it. It's like a potter, you know, and a clay. And there was an illustration, you know, that the Lord gave to Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, he said, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, so the potter was making, doing what he does, making pottery. But in this one instance, as Jeremiah was looking, the thing that the potter was making was messed up. You know, got marred, you know, just bent out of shape. You know, it wasn't conforming to the image that was in the mind of the potter. You know, every artist has something in their mind that they want to create. And so the potter had something in his mind that he wanted to create, but the clay was not conforming to that image. We read about God wanting us to conform. He predetermined ahead of time that we will conform to the image of his son. But in this place, we see that the clay was not conforming to what the potter had in mind. Yeah, he was trying to make it according to the image in his mind, but the thing got bent out of shape. So, what did he do? Did he throw it away? No. In this particular case, he did not throw it away. He made it again, we're told. Another vessel, you know. Try to make it this way. It was bent out of shape, wasn't conforming, so he made it again. You might call it a Holy Ghost makeover. And so he made it again to another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. So, back to Romans chapter 7, plug these things into that chapter, and we see that, well, while the Lord is still working on us, trying to bring us to the place where Christ is fully formed in us, well, we may struggle with some things may go out of order, but the Lord's not going to throw that vessel away. He got it, and he's working on it, and he's going to help us if we let him help us. I want to talk briefly about certain responsibilities, that each party has in this process. The potter has his own responsibilities. The clay, on the other hand, looks like, well, you know, I mean, it's just the clay. What can he do? Well, maybe and maybe not. But let's find out. The the responsibility of the clay to conform. And if it's not conforming, well, the potter keeps working on it. But there is a lesson that Paul brings out when he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read just a couple of verses here. He says in verses 19, it's a place where I want to read, verse 19 and 20 maybe, or 20, to 21. He says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." Now, so let's take a look at this seal, you know, that marks the foundation of God. It says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." That's the first part of the seal. And, now the "and" there is a conjunction. So, adding to the first part, the second part is, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we see that iniquity may still be there, but, you know, as a commandment to depart. So there's a two-part seal. The Lord has his part. He made the choice. He said, "I chose you. You did not choose me." And before the choice, he had foreknowledge. His foreknowledge always precedes his actions. And his foreknowledge also preceded his choice. You know, for those whom he did foreknow, them he also called. And those are the ones he predestinated to be conformed. But if they're not conforming, well, you know, the Lord will continue to deal with that. But they also have their own responsibility. The responsibility, the part that we have on our side, is the one I want to briefly talk about this morning. We can't just resign and say, "Sin made me do it, the devil made me do it, etc." You know, what is our responsibility? Well, it's right here. "Let him and everyone that nameth the name of Christ," well, "let them depart from iniquity." So that's our responsibility. So God, he knows his own. He's made that choice. We're told in the book of Ephesians, powerful lesson for us to understand that, you know, God didn't just one day wake up and think, "Oh yeah, maybe this one, maybe not that one." Well, he chose us in him even before the world began. That's how God chose us. So if that's the case, then we know that he's going to preserve that choice. However, we, on the other hand, have this responsibility. And if you read a little further in that same 2 Timothy, read a little further down, after that verse 19, you read the next verse, it says that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In every great house, there's all those kinds of vessels. Well, in God's house also, there might be those kinds of things. You know, so what's the responsibility of everybody? Well, the man, everyone must purge himself from the things that lead to dishonor. Must purge themselves from the things that lead to iniquity and prepare himself to be ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So we do have responsibility. You know, our responsibility is to yield ourselves unto righteousness and not yield ourselves unto iniquity. We have a choice in the matter. Paul explained in the earlier chapters of the book of Romans that, look, in the past, you yielded your members unto sin. Well, he said, now yield your members unto righteousness. So we can't really say, well, sin made me do it anymore. Before, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, sin may be trying to get in there, but we also have a responsibility to put sin in its place. Flee, he said, these things. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and so on. You know, and the things, the thoughts that come into our head. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 tells us how to deal with that. Channel your thoughts into positive things. Don't let your thoughts just wander around, you know, and then fester into something else. You get a hold of your thoughts and choose what you think about. And this is what he says. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I mean, there's a lot of things to choose from. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, so those are the things that we must direct our thoughts into. Don't let your thoughts get the better of you. You control your thoughts. What is saying? You choose what you want to think about. Set your affections, Colossians chapter 3, on things above and not on things beneath. You know, where Christ, who is our head, does sit and reign. And, you know, so we must be intentional in directing our thoughts. And if any thoughts try to land on our head that does not belong, you drive them away. Praise the Lord. Now, the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, that do, those things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we do have responsibility. This journey is a pact, a covenant. It's got a two-part seal. God has his part. He's made his choices. Well, we have our part on an ongoing basis to make a choice. Every action in life, you know, is a choice. You choose what you want to do. Even if someone says or does something evil to you, or you may not be able to control what they do, or you have a choice over how you respond. You know, so there's always a choice. You know, even when people say, well, I didn't have a choice. Yes, you had a choice. You chose to not do anything, or you chose to do the wrong thing. So there's always a choice. And so that's the part that I want to bring in today. We have a choice to sit back and say, well, sin made me do it, or, you know, this thing in me is, you know, is why I'm doing it, and so forth, and then hide under that, or, you know, press on towards getting deliverance and help from the Lord to get away completely from that sin nature. Remember, the work that Jesus did wasn't just to forgive our sins, you know, that was part of it, but it was more, you know, to redeem us from the sin nature. This is what we're being taught in the book of Romans. And according to 1 John chapter 1, you know, we read in verse 7 that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so we have the choice to determine whether we're going to walk in the light or walk in darkness. That's our choice. Well, if we do that, well, we have true fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. So that's a present continuous work and a present continuous tense. Cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. So if we confess our sins, he said he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's not only interested in forgiving our sins, more so he is interested in cleansing us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you know, helping us to get the victory over that sin. To the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And furthermore, it's our responsibility also to help our brethren. As Jesus said to Peter, after you are converted, strengthen your brethren also. Now, don't be now saying, you know, that, well, you know, you are righteous within yourself and despising others. Jesus actually hates that thing. You know, the Luke chapter 18 story that he told, he said to, you know, he wanted to tell this because of those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, so Jesus doesn't have any time for that kind of attitude or behavior. He not only wants us to receive help and grace from him, but he wanted us to also help others. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now he told the parable, the two men who went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, that's the one that trusted in himself that he was righteous, and the other one was a publican. The Pharisee despised the publican. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. You know, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he also said all kinds of things, good stuff that he thought was his justification. You know, but the publican, on the other hand, he, you know, standing afar off, he couldn't even draw near. Would not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Lord said, well, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in yielding to him to help us, in saying, Lord, help me, have mercy upon me, help thou my unbelief, you know, help thou, you know, the nature of sin, the propensity to go in the way of unrighteousness. I don't want any part of it. Help me to get a victory over it. And then we yield ourselves to the instruments that the Holy Spirit uses to help us, you know, study the Word of God, stay in prayer, you know, present yourself, you know, a living sacrifice, you know, and so forth. These are intentional things we must do. Present our body, a living sacrifice. We can't yield our members anymore to sin. We've got to make intentional choices. And what happens if while we're doing that, we slip up? Well, fall forward. That's what we said yesterday. You got to fall forward for Jesus to catch you. You can't fall backwards, back into sin. And he's always there to catch and to help us. Praise the Lord. So, last but not the least, part of our responsibility today in knowing what we must do to purge ourselves, the Bible says, purge yourself, we must also know how to help others. There's a lot of promises that God gives us in the scriptures to help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, you know, having therefore, dearly beloved, all these promises that God said, Jesus said, I will help you, and so on. Well, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So I'm trying to emphasize the actions that we must take, because yesterday we talked about practical things. Well, there is a responsibility on our part. We can't just fold our arms and blame it on the sin nature. There's a responsibility on our part. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, you know, in our pursuit of, you know, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Say, for ye are dead, Colossians 3 and 2. Like, for your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. But only to those who are presenting themselves to Christ as dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, that's what the book of Romans said when we were in chapter 6. We read in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're looking at this from all different angles, trying to have a comprehensive study and discussion. We have seen how that, you know, struggles, you know, of the mind of God and the mind of Christ on the one hand, and then the sin nature can be present, and is oftentimes present even in believers. But we are encouraged and given instructions of what to do and how to overcome, and also how to help others. You know, strengthen also thy brethren when you yourself are converted. It's very, very important. Not, you know, stomp down on your brethren, but, you know, help them. And the grace of God brings salvation is with us. This grace, you know, is what sets us free when the law condemns us. The grace of God sets us free. And even the redemptive work of Christ, redemption that Christ brings, could be even when it seems it's almost too late. I posted two previous sermons or lessons or messages from this platform on our WhatsApp platform yesterday. The one was called, you know, Grace When Condemned, Redemption When It Seems Far Too Late. And the message, the key concept in that one was, well, how Christ, you know, dismissed the condemnation that was brought. Even to the, for instance, the woman in John chapter 8, who was caught in the middle of adultery, and Christ was urged to sentence her to death, but he dismissed it. Instead, offered her grace, but with a caution, go and sin no more. Well, you know, he always said that. We saw also the redemption that Christ gives, even when all hope seemed far too late, gone. The man on the cross, the thief on the cross. This man was already condemned to die. He was already crucified. He was just bleeding out to die. And, you know, but in the last moment, he reached out and asked for mercy. Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon me, and remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And that story of redemption, even when it seems that all is too late, shows us that Christ would never turn away, even if it's the last breath. But they must do it while they're alive. There's nothing after death for them to do, but a fearful looking for of judgment. But while they are still alive, even in their last breath, they're able to say it, reach out to the Lord. His redemption is right there. You know, and so we learn from that to never give up on anyone, and always reach out and offer the same grace that we have learned. Then I posted another one, which is called Don't Leave Me or Them Wounded Like That. And that story was from the story of the so-called Good Samaritan story. But the aspect of the Levite and the priest that left the wounded like that, rather than helping them, they just left them wounded like that. And so, you know, the summary of my exhortation or lesson today is that whereas there may still be struggles with the sin nature, we are commanded and instructed, come to Christ get help. We're also commanded of the things that we must do, our own responsibilities, you know, how we must cleanse ourselves, purge ourselves. And even you say, well, I can't do it myself. Well, then come to Christ then. But you got to make that choice and that decision. We must not sit there and let sin reign over us. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6 and verse 14. For ye are not under the law anymore, but under grace. So do not let sin reign over your mortal flesh. All these things taught us in chapters 5 and chapter 6 of Romans, even before we got to chapter 7. So we cannot take chapter 7 in isolation. Praise the Lord. Being made then from free from sin, in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, we have become now servants of righteousness. Praise the Lord. And he said, when ye were servants of sin, well, you were free from righteousness. This is the part that we talked about, that people who are in the world, sometimes they don't struggle because they don't even have a conscience of righteousness. They just do the sin freely. Well, but now we have been made to be dead unto sin. We also should now yield our members unto righteousness, to holiness. Praise the Lord. And help others even as we have been helped. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you and pray again for everyone to have knowledge and understanding of the grace that is available to us, and how that we should not only receive this grace, but not frustrate it, and yield ourselves to the work of cleansing and sanctification that the Holy Spirit can do to purge us from the impurities of mind and spirit and flesh, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all filthiness, as the Holy Spirit is preparing for himself a church that is without blemish, without spot, and without wrinkle or any such thing. And Father, after that we have received the grace, teach us also to extend grace to others as well. We give you, Lord, praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.